Amen. This morning's message, as we wrap up, at least I wrap up my portion of our series this month on the workplace, our message this morning is titled, The Grace in Your Workplace. The Grace in Your Workplace. And I have an excellent workplace passage to share with you this morning. And I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You may not have ever really considered this passage in the light of the workplace, but by the way, this applies to your workplace. It applies to your retirement place. So don't sign off or sign out or log out because you may be retired. Amen. Don't log out because you may be looking for a job. Don't log out for any reason, because as you'll see, the passage applies to whatever our situation is, even though I am directing it this morning to the workplace. So let's get right to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading verses 1 through 10. Paul says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, Help us, Jesus. Precious Lord, take my hand, right? In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I think we could probably just cut this passage out and stick it on our cube and say, amen, go home. I want to give you four things to consider, four points to experience the grace in your workplace. Four attitudes, if you will, or perspectives, however you want to look at it. Four things. When I read this passage, I had never considered it so much from the standpoint of the work world. But as you'll see, there is a great deal of relevance oozing from this passage as it relates to the world of work. The first point that I want you to capture if you're taking notes is adversity keeps us humble. adversity keeps us humble. Got trouble in the workplace. Why, Lord, why? Adversity keeps us humble. God was doing amazing things in Paul's life. He speaks about this in the first part of the passage that we read, that God was giving him visions and revelations and tremendous things, tremendous exposure to the supernatural, spiritual realm, tremendous access to God himself. And so he was doing amazing things, just as he is doing amazing things in you and in me. And to keep Paul humble, the Lord allowed adversity to be his sidekick for a while. And so it is with us. To keep us humble, the Lord allows adversity to be our sidekicks for a while. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a punishment. It's not a reprimand. It's a blessing, because the scripture says God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And humility is the outlet which God plugs his grace into. Grace exists for one reason, brothers and sisters. When we hear grace, there's only one reason. There's only one purpose for grace. And that is to meet human need. It's grace is there to meet human neediness. Adversity creates the neediness. Adversity creates the neediness that beckons God's grace. I wrote in my journal this past week, and I posted it on Facebook, and some of you might have read it. I wrote, "It's wise to always glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh," as it says in Philippians 3:3. And this is true on days when we're at our worst and on days when we are at our best. Perhaps especially when we're at our best, because that's when we're most likely to become self-congratulatory and self-reliant. It's a blessing to make good choices, to make wise decisions. And it's good and proper to feel good about doing so, but it becomes a snare when we allow our good behavior to seduce us into notions of self-righteousness. Because it makes us more vulnerable to the accusations of the evil one on our bad days. So whatever may be the quality of our daily spiritual walk, fixing our eyes on Jesus as our source of righteousness is always the wisest road to take. Amen. So whether it's adversity coming from our own habits and attitudes that we're asking the Lord to remove, or whether it's coming from our circumstances, like workplace chaos, adversity keeps us dependent. And when we're dependent upon the Lord, we are invincible. When we're reliant upon ourselves, we are vulnerable. When we are dependent upon him, we are invincible. This morning as we got dressed for church, I told my wife, I told her how I had noticed her spiritual growth. It was just a part of a larger conversation. And I told her how I had noticed her spiritual growth. And she asked me how. And I said, "I've noticed that your focus on the Lord has become sharper, that your focus on him, on knowing him, has become sharper." And she said, "Well, my my circumstances have become sharper. Dealing with retirement, dealing with aging parents, dealing with her own health issues, The adversity has sharpened her focus. And has sharpened her focus on the Lord himself. So you say, okay, Lord, adversity keeps me humble. And you say, okay, I got it. But Lord, I promise you. I promise you, Lord, that if you let it let up, if you take it away, I promise you, I will not become conceited. Pride will not make me conceited. I promise you. And the Lord says, I've heard that before. You see, it's pride is a part of human nature. It's part of this decaying body of flesh that we have. It's not something that we can ascend beyond. It plagues us. When the Lord gave the Israelites the promised land, he said, I'm not going to drive out the enemy completely. I'm going to leave the enemy on the fringe, just out there on the perimeter. I'm not going to wipe them out completely, because what will happen is your heart will become proud. And you're going to say, my power did this, or I can handle it, in other words. I've got it. It's part of the human fabric that one day we will shed. But until that day, right, it's what we do. It is what we do. It's as part of human nature as any of the other aspects of the flesh, greed or lust or envy or jealousy. Can you promise that you'll never be jealous again? Can you promise that you'll never be envious again? Of course not. And so pride infests our spirits, and the Lord has a way of keeping it at bay, and it's called adversity. See, God is after something greater than the flawless performance of our job duties. See, Paul probably thought, well, Lord, you know, if you took this thing away, I could work better for you. You know, let's bargain about this. Let's reason about this. You see, if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh, if I didn't have this messenger from Satan, if I didn't have this debilitating thing, whatever it was, some believe it was a physical ailment, but it could have been anything. If I didn't have this, can't you see it, Lord? Let me paint the picture for you. Can't you see it? I could sail so much more smoothly. I could be so much more effective for you if I didn't have to worry about this thing that's plaguing me. Lord, in my job situation, can't you see it? Let's talk about it, Lord. Imagine if this stuff wasn't happening to me, how much better I could be on the job, how much more luminous I could be for you. You see? Think about it that way. I could be so much brighter, so much happier, so much more pleasant if you just take it away. Paul tried that. God is after something bigger than flawless performance. What he's after is a stronger connection with him. What he's after is a stronger reliance upon him, so that we become greater examples of his glory and grace through the adversity. You see, it's easy to be an example of glory and grace when everything is going well. But how much more splendorous is the glory that is born from adversity? You see, it says Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered in the book of Hebrews. You say, well, wait a minute, what is that? Adversity came calling upon Jesus so that he would learn obedience. It doesn't mean that Jesus ever sinned or that God was using it to get him on track. Adversity gave him the opportunity to practice what he believed. Without the adversity, Jesus would not have had the opportunity to practice the faith he professed. So he learned obedience through the things he suffered, just as we do. So adversity is not a punishment that God is visiting upon you. It is a blessing that he wants to blossom within you. We'll say more about this later, but in James it says, consider it pure joy. Pure joy. When you encounter adversity. Every bottle of adversity has on it 100% joy. Precious Lord, take my hand. Number two, don't shoot the messenger. In verse 7, Paul said he was tormented by a messenger from Satan. A messenger from Satan. Some of us could look at our job situation and say, now you're talking, Pastor. And I know that messenger's name. And I know I know that messenger's habits. I know that messenger's face. And that messenger from Satan is clearly in my perception right now. As we will see in July, when we look at Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is just delivering the message. Flesh and blood is just delivering the message from the evil one. Why is this important? Because it changes the way we see the people in our environment. See, if we see them as messengers, as we see them as people who are being manipulated or controlled by the evil one. And by the way, Christians can be controlled by the evil one too. They can be believers, but they can be in a spot where they're being manipulated by the evil one. Not possessed, not taken over by demons, but deceived. Their priorities can get off. It can distort their view, their values can get all screwed up. But whether it is a believer or whether it is a pre-Christian, don't shoot the messenger. And when we realize that they are but the messenger, we have more of an attitude of compassion like Jesus, who looked upon the multitudes and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd and had compassion for them. I know. All we can see sometimes is the affliction and the woe that they're bringing. But we need to realize that they are not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Number three, it's okay to want to get away.
Say that one again.
It's okay to want to get away. If you have better options, take them. It's not unspiritual to improve your situation if you can. In verse 8, Paul says, I pleaded three times with the Lord, take it away. Paul was spiritual. Paul was a guy whose passion was to serve the Lord, but he wanted this thing to go away. He didn't want to have to deal with it. Lord, and he didn't just ask once. I pleaded. Lord, take it away. Three times. Sometimes in the workplace, depending upon who you're dealing with, sometimes we just have to accept that some people don't know how to use power. They don't know how to use power. The proper use of power is to empower others. That's the proper use of power. Some people only know how to use power to dominate. They only know how to use power to bully. You can't fix them. You can't change them. And sometimes it's just best to get away if you can. Lord, take this away. Paul was delivered from prison miraculously when the chains fell off and the gates swung open. But he was also delivered from prison by the Lord showing up in prison. So we see deliverances of Paul from prison when he had the opportunity to escape, and we see deliverance for Paul in prison when God visited him and reassured him and encouraged him in his prison cell. If the Lord drops the chains and opens the door, you are free to walk out and leave. But if he doesn't, you are also capable of experiencing his deliverance while you are there. Both are deliverance. But sometimes people feel like, you know, we got to assign ourselves to misery. No, you don't. It's not spiritual to volunteer for misery. When I was a kid, we used to have this little thing. You may not even get it, but it was a fun little thing. We used to say, nobody can take this pain but me, you know. If you hit your hand with a hammer or something, you all right? Nobody can take this pain but me, you know. You playing football, you get hit and knocked down, a really bad hit, you get up, nobody can take this pain but me, you know. And we used to walk around saying this to one another, nobody can take this pain but me. You don't have to take the pain if you can avoid the pain. So if God opens the door, don't feel like, well, Lord, what should I do? Should I walk out? You've been experiencing a holy hell, and the door opens. Well, you know, I kind of think maybe you should think about walking through. There's nothing, you know, if God doesn't want you to leave, the gates won't swing open. So don't feel like you need to be a martyr in misery. God has a way of fixing it so that if you need to be there, you'll be there. And if you leave there, it'll happen someplace else. Right? We think that God's grace is like this narrow. And so we got to really kind of find that narrow little beam and kind of walk on it like this, you know. And the grace is much wider than that. We were talking about this, and he knows you. He knows how you tick. He knows how you think. He knows what you need, when you need it, and how to give it to you. And finally, enjoy the ride while you're there. And I thought about this before I said it, and I literally mean this. It doesn't matter what your work situation is right now, whether it's the most positive experience you've ever had or the most negative experience, enjoy the ride while you're there. Enjoy the ride. Don't tolerate it. Don't grit your teeth. Don't labor through it. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. Look at how Paul describes his situation after the Lord gave him this perspective. I'm going to boast all the more gladly. He was no longer biting on a stick, hoping to make it through. Look at his attitude. I'm going to boast all the more gladly. And then he adds some whipped cream to it. In verse 10, I'm going to delight in weaknesses, in insults. Wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm going to hang in there in weaknesses. Nope. I'm going to delight in weaknesses. I'm going to delight in insults. I'm going to delight in hardships. I'm going to delight in persecutions. I'm going to delight in difficulties. I'm going to enjoy the ride while I'm here. What in the world is he talking about? You have lost your mind. If you understood my situation, Paul, you would never have written those words. Can you imagine boasting about your crazy workload? Delighting in your unreasonable boss? I have an unreasonable boss. She's crazy. Hallelujah! What a joy! Today I get to get up and go and meet with my crazy boss. I get to deal with a completely, totally insane workload. Do this. On one of your most difficult days, when it's absolutely insane, either because of the workload or the people or the boss, whatever it is, on one of your most difficult days, take a bio break. Go to the bathroom and go to the restroom and look in the mirror and smile. As though you are having your best day. Seriously, try it. Do it. You can smile because on that day, in that moment, in that place, you belong to the same God that you belong to on your best day. And that same God is being just as faithful to you then as he is on that day when it's smooth sailing and no clouds, no turbulence. All the lights are green and the parking spaces are right by the front door. Our physiognomy, our personal appearance, particularly our faces, affects our attitudes. Not only affects our appearance, it affects our attitude, affects our emotions. When I say, and I have said many times from this stage, and I say it every morning to the Lord, the best thing about today, Lord, is I get to live it with you. The best thing about today is that I get to explore life and to process it with you. All its ups and downs, we're together. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The best thing about today is that you're with me through every single inch and fabric of it. You're with me every moment in the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the darks and lights. You are with me, and we have fellowship with one another. And no matter what comes, the best thing about today is that I get to live it with you. You see, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Somebody knew what they were talking about when they sang that song. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, Psalm 27. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. My dad's favorite hymn, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, None other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. The best thing about today, Lord, is that I get to live it with you. This past, the best thing about tomorrow, the best thing about Monday morning, is that you get to live it with him. You get up with him. You get ready with him. Isn't that great? You start out on your day with him. You go into the office. You go into your workplace. He goes in with you. Telling the leaders at the leaders meeting yesterday that, you know, when the scripture says devote yourselves to prayer or pray without ceasing, you can look at that as sort of a mandate or a dictum from God, or you can look at that as God is promising to be there. If you're devoting yourselves to prayer, praying without ceasing, he's unceasingly going to be there. He is committing himself to that level of accessibility, that level of availability. This past Wednesday, and I'm going to close with this past Wednesday, as I prayed about my responsibility as a pastor and as I prayed for you, I said, Lord, help every person who considers themselves under my pastoral care. Help everyone to receive the sufficient grace that you are providing for their specific place today. May nothing in life ever be to me more precious or desirable than what we are building between us, Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's so many blessings that come with our jobs. There's income, relationships that are developed, personal growth that takes place. hopefully we have jobs where we're creating some kind of a positive impact in the world, where we can look back and say, because of my work, I've made the world an easier place for somebody else, a better place for somebody else. Those are all blessings for which we need to give thanks to God every day. But the greatest blessing trumps all of these. And the greatest blessing is that in your workplace, he's there with you. And I'm done. We're going to have communion. It's going to take just a moment or two.